I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Verse 3.
And in despair I bow my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to women. Then peal the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to mankind. Is that okay?
Lord, thank you so much for that. What a great story background we have to that song. And you know it well from your American poet, St. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who endured the loss of two wives and almost a son in the Civil War, and wrote that song in those great words. They're not a happy Christmas, those are not happy Christmas words, but they are true, and we thank you for that. So bless this evening, this teaching tonight, may it be honoring to you. That's all I and we ever ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So just because it's December, I picked that one. And again, there's a great movie called I Heard the Bells. You know, you should pull that up on your service and watch it. You'd like it. It's quite good. As for tonight, I think I'm happy that I have 2 weeks for this one. 2 weeks. So I hope you had your Thanksgiving. We were 5 days in Michigan. We came home last Sunday. Great Thanksgiving, but I think I'm happy that I have 2 weeks for this one. If you read this, then you know that it goes a lot of directions, especially geographically. Literally, geographically, it goes in a lot of directions. But tonight, I don't know if you saw it or if you picked up on it, but there is a huge development tonight. That's your tease for about 30 minutes from now or 20. A huge development, a big, big piece of news tonight in this section. So let's get to it. There is so much truth in this lesson. And it's easily missed. It's easily missed. Let's see if you think you picked it up. Here's your sentence. Paul takes Silas. So Barnabas is out. It was Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is out. Silas is in. We'll leave it at that. Paul takes Silas to revisit the churches around Asia and the Mediterranean, to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth, and makes an impression in each location with equal parts belief and opposition in the audience. But the real endorsement comes from God himself, who tells Paul to keep it up. Keep it up. Is this the missionary? Dan? Look at this. The missionary's here tonight. The Bible. Thanks for coming. You're going to like this. Now, I really, when I say keep it up, just take a quick look at Acts 18:9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me." That's why I say at the end of that sentence, God himself tells Paul to keep it up. Now, I really dislike the word review, so let's just call this first point a one-of-a-kind run-up. We'll call it a one-of-a-kind run-up to tonight's action. The progression that I am about to present to you is unique. I doubt, honestly, that anybody has ever put these statements together in this order. Okay? You like this, don't you? It's like a cop. Which means I have every chance of being wrong. Every chance of being wrong. But I think you'll get the picture. You know, you don't come here to hear the same old approach. You come here for something different. You're going to get it tonight. So, here's what I will say. It has been a busy, It has been a busy year-ish. You know, when I waffle on years, it's, I was put ish on there. It's been a busy year. 48, 49 years. Been a busy year-ish. And I used this two-word phrase last time, and I'm going to use it again tonight, because I think this is a plausible, P-L-A-U-S-I-B-L-A, a plausible scenario. A plausible scenario. So we have a long point here as a way of getting a run-up on this return to Acts 16 to 1811 tonight after three lessons in Galatians and James. That is two in Galatians, one in James. So stay with me. Number one, Paul returns, this is in the year-ish, 48, 49, a busy year-ish. Number one, Paul returns from his first missionary trip to the Gentiles in Galatia. The progression of developments here in the first century. A verse from God himself, dedicate Saul, that is Paul, for the special work to which I have called him. That's in Acts 13. In Acts 13, a direct quote from Isaiah, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. And you can read all about it in Acts 13 and 14. This is a progression. Point one of the progression is Paul returns from his first missionary trip. When they return, they learn that the Jewish Christians were forcing circumcision on the Gentile men as an extra work of grace, we'll say. It became a big issue. So number two in the progression, the Jerusalem Council rules on Jewish legalism. What was the conclusion of that? This is right out of Acts 15. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. That was the conclusion of that. You can read all about it in Acts 15, 1 through 35. As a result, Paul seems inspired to, number three, write a letter to the Galatians about faith over legalism. The perfect time for this. So Paul says, and this is just one verse in Galatians 3:12, this way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. And he makes that argument for faith over the law. Six chapters in Galatians about faith over works. But he says this about Galatians. It is Paul's strongest declaration and defense of the doctrine of justification by faith. The strongest thing he has to say, he says in Galatians, not only is a sinner saved by grace through faith, but the saved sinner lives by grace. Grace is a way to life and a way of life, says McGee, in defense of Paul's writing of Galatians. Galatians, the unequivocal, inspired statement on the importance of faith in God. Galatians. Just maybe, now it starts to break down a little here, just maybe James reads it. James reads it, and he writes an epistle about busy faith. Busy faith. Because James says, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and James 2, verse 1. Well, this opens up a lot of conversation when you put James after Galatians. I mean, is it just faith, or should we be doing something? So in the Bible Hour, Sunday nights at 5, since we put Galatians, that is New Testament book number 9, and James, that is New Testament book number 20, into the middle of Acts, which is New Testament book number 5, that's number 4, James writes James. Here's where it really becomes a stretch. Are you with me at all? I'm going to say, now, this is the progression of what I call a plausible scenario. Paul reads James. Maybe. Paul reads James, maybe, and he gets back to work launching his second missionary journey. All of that is just to get us to that statement right there. Maybe Paul reads James about a busy faith, and he gets back to work launching his second missionary trip. That virtually brings us up to date to Acts chapter 16, which is where we are, with Galatians and James both behind us in the progression. You don't come here to hear the same old thing. Yes, this is different. Because we read this in Acts chapter 15. You should be in 16, but look back a few verses. Verse 35 of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. They and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord from there. And maybe he read James while he was there. Maybe Paul read James. Because, after all, just a few verses before that, James has just said, brothers, listen to me. He's the one brokering the agreement between the Jews, the legalist Jews, and the Gentiles about circumcision. And he's writing James. Point 4. He's brokering the deal. Point 2. And he's writing James. Because when you get to Acts 15:36, it says that after some time, Paul says, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. So now you can decide if everything I said in point one is a stretch. It's a progression. It just kind of hit me in the middle of the night, so I went with it. Paul had concern for the churches, a genuine concern for the believers. By the way, that's not the big news. I've got the big news. Paul had concern for the churches, a genuine concern for the believers. Knowing how fickle the Galatians were, he thought it would be a good idea to go back again and visit the churches. Paul, though, now had Silas with him, and the brethren recommended them unto the grace of God. That's how 15 ends, and the second trip begins. Verse 40, Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra. Look at verse 5. The churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia. And as it turns out, it gets better. This is how it starts. As it turns out, even Paul doesn't know that he's headed where no Christian has gone before. Now let that sink in. He's headed where no Christian even he doesn't realize the size of this, where no Christian has gone before. And if you've read this, hundreds of miles he will go on foot through 8 regions and to at least 12 cities. At least 8 regions and 12 cities. So this is a good place to stop and consider the top section, which will be my best friend tonight, and maybe yours. It's what I call, at the top of your lesson, travel troubles and triumphs. Paul's second travel log. Remember, this is all based on Acts 15:36. Go back and visit each city. So on the left, in Asia, from the base of the church, which is Antioch of Syria, I just read it. They go through Cilicia to Derbe and Lystra. They go to Phrygia and Galatia. They go to Troas. On the right side, they go into Europe. And all of those places. So this is what we call travel, troubles, and triumphs. This resonates with you if you've read tonight's section, 16 to 18, 11. If you did, you know that there's a lot of movement. If you didn't, then just hang on, because we're going to get to all of this. Even Paul, as this starts, doesn't know he is headed where no Christian has gone before. Hundreds of miles through 8 regions and to at least 12 cities to preach a message never before heard. That is Christ risen. Christ risen. The most important message in the history of the world is Christ risen. Just a sample of this from Acts 17 in our section. Paul explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. That's in Acts 17. Later in Acts 17, when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. In chapter 18, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Acts 18:5. And then what I read just a second ago. The Lord appears to him. Hey, don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent. 18:9. I am with you. Today, we find so often that the resurrection just doesn't seem to be the heart of the message. We have a living Christ today. Every Sunday should be Easter. On the first day of the week, he came back from the dead. Paul preaches the resurrection of Christ with his message. So that's a preview of what's coming in this second missionary trip. And guess what? Even Luke goes along. This is an extraneous factoid. An extraneous factoid. The author of Acts is Luke. Never names himself. How do we know? How can I say that? That is, how can I say that he went along? He never names himself in these 28 chapters. Look at verse 10 of Acts 16. So we decided. We has to include we. We has to include the person writing. It doesn't say they. It says we. The use of the pronoun we indicates that Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and of this book, Acts, joined Paul, Silas, and Timothy You'll see about that in the first verses of 16. Luke was an eyewitness to many of the remaining incidents recorded in this book. So your top section is the most general overview of Acts 16, 17, 18, verse 11. My New Living Translation separates it into at least 9 sections. So it's a wandering account. It's a fast-moving plot. I put this plausible scenario together. It's something like that leads to these moments. But we, sitting here, know that it's something Paul doesn't know. He's headed to where no Christian's gone before, to preach a message never heard before, Christ risen. Christ risen. And that's not all of it. Along the way, if you read this, Paul will encounter, along the way, just between 16 and 18:11, he will encounter at least 17 different individuals. 17 different individuals. Barnabas, Mark, Silas, Timothy, Lydia, Jason, Dionysius, Damaris, Aquila, Priscilla, Crispus, Luke, more and more. That's just the name of you. And he will encounter at least 11 different groups of people. There's the masters of the slave girl, the authorities, there's a mob, city officials, there's Greek men, prominent women, jealous Jews, there's people of Berea, philosophers, the High Council of Athens. These are groups of people, making everything tonight even more complicated. Regions, cities, individuals, groups, just to name some, in all of these regions and cities. So that's what I do best, which is to make a complete generalization about all this. 28 individuals and groups of people. You know what? That sounds like a day or two in your life, honestly, right? Come on. That sounds like a day or two in your life. If you go at the end of the day and you write down all the people, either groups of people at a restaurant or work or something, or individuals that you talk to on the phone or text. I mean, you should see my text. I love to text, don't I? I'm a texter. I love texting. I probably text 12 to 15 people every day about something. So this is what we do. We relate to individual and groups of people. And what we learn here in this section, all of that, the variety of personalities, the variety of responses to Paul's message, forms a familiar picture. The variety of personalities, the variety of responses, forms a familiar picture. Look at verse 13 of Acts 16. On the Sabbath, we, that's including Luke, went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia, from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth, who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. Then you read on. That's just one person. That is one personality and one response. Because when you read on, there's the demon-possessed slave girl in verse 16. She's a fortune teller who earned a lot of money. She followed Paul and the rest of us. Verse 19, her masters, that's a group, hopes of wealth were now being shattered. They grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them before the authorities. That's a group. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials. That's a group of people. The mob, the jailer. And this goes on and on and on through this section. Paul encounters in this section 17, at least 17 different individual people, at least 11 different groups. The variety of personalities and the variety of the responses, it's all over the place. Forms a familiar picture of the same world we live in. Either humble, belief, or hostile, disbelief. That's what this does. It's equal parts in here. Equal parts of humble belief and hostile disbelief. That's just an example of it. But folks, I can't wait any longer. We really need to get to the really, really big news. Which is, I think, hidden. And yet it's not. Amidst all of this movement, your top section, all of these places, people, groups, and details, here it is. Back to the beginning. Acts 16. Paul went first to Derbe, then to Lystra, and he recruits Timothy. Verse 5, the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they grew larger every day. And everything's just going to roll right along, right? McGee says, Paul has a tremendous ministry. Not only does he visit the churches which have been founded the first time, but multitudes in other places are turning to Christ. New churches are formed. There's an increase in the number daily. Things are rolling along. Not so fast. What you might expect, what his team might expect, not so fast. Verse 6, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia, traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. What? The Holy Spirit prevented them? Why would that be? So all of this, and even the Holy Spirit, plays a critical role in planning this trip. Curiously, denying access to two locations. What? Verse 6, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. That's one location. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. My. This is big. J. Vernon McGee, the Spirit of God had something else in mind. We are told that the Holy Spirit forbade him to preach the word down in Asia. That's really amazing, isn't it? Says McGee, asks McGee. Paul wanted to go there, and the Spirit of God wanted the word given out. But the Spirit wanted Paul in a different place at this time. So Paul naturally thought if he could not go south, then he would go north, up to Bithynia. Bithynia was in the north, along the Black Sea. The Spirit of Jesus is another name for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had closed the door twice for Paul. So Paul must have wondered which geographical direction to take in spreading the good news. And the Holy Spirit says, in effect, what? Head west. Head west, young man. Not north. Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, came to the borders of Mysia, headed north, but again the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them there. So instead, verse 8, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas, where they run into a barricade called the water. A big body of water. McGee, the Spirit forbade them to go south into the province of Asia. Then the Spirit of God forbade them to go north into Bithynia. He has already come from the east. Where will he go? West. Well, there's only one direction left, and that's west. It was not Horace Greeley of the New York Sun who first said, "Go west, young man." It was the Spirit of God speaking to the Apostle Paul. So Paul kept going west until he came to Troas. He had to stop there, because from that point he would need a ship to continue. Paul couldn't imagine what he was supposed to do or where he was to go from that point. If we had met Paul during this time of his delay in Troas, we would have asked him, "Paul, where are you going?" And his reply would have been, "I don't know." And then we would have said, "Now, Brother Paul, you mean you're the great apostle to the Gentiles and you don't know where you're going?" Many would have sat down for a nice long lecture on how to determine the will of God in his life. Paul didn't have one of those books about the will of God. Paul does not know the will of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God is leading him. Paul is simply waiting. It's going to take a mighty movement to get Paul out of Asia and move him over into Europe. Into Europe. And then this, verse 9, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Folks, you just read over that and you don't even stop and you don't realize what a big, big deal this is. That's the big news of the night. This is major. The Holy Spirit changes their direction not once but twice, then produces this vision for Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And you know what? We of European descent must be thankful, as our spiritual ancestors heard the truth from Paul when he reaches Europe, that is Macedonia, that is Greece. I guess I didn't know. This is called the Macedonian Call. GodQuestions.org. The term Macedonian call refers to a God-given vision that directed, redirected the route Paul took on his second missionary journey. It isn't known exactly what caused Paul and his team to shift their plans, but somehow the Spirit made it plain to them that they were not to go to Asia Minor. They next tried heading north, But again, the Spirit would not allow them to. Paul was at a standstill in Troas, and there Paul received the Macedonian call, a vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul obeyed the vision. They would go to Macedonia, the northern and the central parts of modern-day Greece. This area is still known as the gateway to Europe. Up to that point in history, the gospel had been limited to Asia. Many historians credit Paul's heeding the Macedonian call with the spread of Christianity into Europe and the Western world. It's a big deal. McGee, this is Paul's call into Macedonia. Macedonia is across the Aegean Sea, over in Europe. Paul is in Asia. The gospel is going to cross from Asia into Europe. I don't know why Paul was not moved east to China. All I know is that the Spirit of God moved him west to Europe. I thank God that this is the direction he went. McGee's ancestors, one side is from Germany, the other side from Scotland. You probably have similar backgrounds. I thank God the gospel went to Europe to reach my people over there. Thank God the gospel crossed over into Europe. This was a great and significant crossing. There's an example of this in the Oak Park Church Everyday Gospel Christmas Devotion. I don't know if we have any more of these, but Oak Park was good to give some of this to you. These are excellent. Just read it this week, December the 5th. This is just one more example of what I'm talking about. A rallying cry for the Protestant reformers was the Latin phrase, post tenebras lux, after the darkness, light. Spiritual darkness had blanketed Europe, and the light and glory of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ was like a tiny flickering flame. But out of the darkness, Martin Luther, John Calvin, other gospel lights burned bright in Europe, spread throughout the world, and burned brightly even today. The Macedonian call. This is a big, big deal right here in the middle of Acts chapter 16. So, verse 11 of chapter 16, we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. And that's where they encounter Lydia. And it brings another meaning to the Macedonian call when you read that Lydia story again. The Lord opened her heart. Verse 14. I'm a true believer. Verse 15. Listen to this. We will find that the man of Macedonia, verse 9, a man from Macedonia pleading, come over to Macedonia and help us. McGee says this, we will find that the man of Macedonia, 16:9, is a woman by the name of Lydia, who was holding this prayer meeting. I've got to read this. by the name of Lydia, who is holding this prayer meeting. Lydia. Lydia worshiped the living and true God, but she had very little knowledge. Lydia was a remarkable person. She was a dominant person and a leader. She was the leader of the prayer meeting. She will be the first convert to Christ in Europe. Thank God she was that kind of woman because her entire household turned to God through her witness. So now Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are in Europe, and they're in Philippi. And let's dig into this jail where they've been imprisoned. Because you know what? They weren't expecting this. This has gone from let's go check on the churches to an entirely different continent. Right? That's what's happened here. It's an entirely different continent. Acts 16:16. We're going down to the place of prayer. We meet a demon-possessed slave girl. She follows Paul. She's shouting. She's a disruptor. Verse 19, her master's hopes of wealth are shattered. They grab Paul and Silas, drag him before the authorities. The whole city's in an uproar because of these Jews. They're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans. He seems to be preaching about foreign gods. They took him to the high council. You're saying some things, verse 20, about rather strange things. Paul stands before the council. I notice that you're religious in every way. Around midnight, they severely beat them and throw them in prison, verse 23. The jailer is ordered to make sure that they don't escape. The jailer puts them in the inner dungeon and clamps down their feet. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Maybe they were singing, when morning gilds the sky, eyes my heart awaken.
Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, 1626.
The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors flew open. The chains fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then verse 30. He brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The jailer, another individual in these many individuals that we're encountering, asks just the right question. He asks just, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:30. Paul and Silas's reputation in Philippi, well known. When the jailer realized his own condition and need, he risked everything to find the answer. The good news of salvation is simply expressed. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Your life can be filled with joy just as the jailer's was. This Philippian jailer was responsible for those prisoners. He naturally assumed that if the doors were open and the chains loose, the prisoners would be gone. He would be responsible for their escape and would have to forfeit his own life. So he stands there, poised, ready to fall on his own sword. When a person is in a position like that, he thinks about eternity. This man did just that, as his question to Paul indicates. He knew that he was a lost man. What must I do to be saved? Every saved person of all time has, in effect, asked that simple question. Every saved person of all time has, in effect, asked that question. What must I do to be saved? To learn its profound answer. Verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household. How can a person be saved? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Could he believe for someone else? No. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if thy household believes, they shall be saved also. That's the meaning here. Verse 32, they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds. He and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. What a difference. This man had put stripes on these men. Now he washes their stripes. He is a changed man. All in one night, they were flogged, thrown into jail, freed by the direct intervention of God, and now they are being royally entertained in the hope of these rejoicing young converts. Paul encounters all these different people amidst all these different groups. Lydia and the jailer, magnificently saved. Masters and authorities and mobs, not so much. Paul crossed over into Europe, a memorable, significant revolutionary crossing. It brought the gospel to the ancestors of many of us. We thank him for sending the gospel into Europe. In fact, everything here from 1601 to 1811, everything here ranges the spectrum from perfect results to devastating setbacks. Look at chapter 17. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia. That's on your top section, right side, because now he's in Europe. I put all of Europe in bold because that's the big news. Up top section, you see it's all in bold. That's the big news. Okay. Came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service. For three Sabbaths, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies, proved that the Messiah must suffer, rise from the dead. There's the resurrection. He said, this Jesus, I'm telling you, that he's the Messiah. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women, groups. But, verse 5, some of the Jews were jealous. They gathered troublemakers to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul. They didn't find him there. They dragged Jason out, took him before the city council. They say in verse 6, Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world. Now they're disturbing our city. And so that's how that goes. It's just the whole spectrum. From perfect results to devastating setbacks. Paul used his usual custom, first preaching in the synagogue. Three Sabbaths. About a month. In that limited period of time, he did his missionary work. Believers came to Christ and a local church was organized and Paul taught them. Paul, as I've just read, is a lightning rod, stirring up trouble, if you will, in Thessalonica. He's a lightning rod. Verse 10, that very night, believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did some of the prominent Greek women and men, individuals and groups, constantly. In this brief time, he taught them all the great doctrines of Scripture, including the doctrine of the rapture of the church. We know this from the first epistle to the Thessalonians, which was written by Paul. Paul had quite a ministry there in 1 month's time. But what happened there obviously made an impression, because Paul will now sit down and write a letter. Make that 2 letters to this church in Thessalonica. And what is written? Thessalonians, 1 and 2. So if you look at the T's at the bottom of your lesson, in 2 weeks, so I stop here to say I will not be teaching. I would like to teach next week, but I don't think Joe wants me in here because they're doing a Christmas program at 6 o'clock next Sunday night. See all this? I've already disrupted this enough. I'm in big trouble. Don't tell you. So in 2 weeks, writing to the Thessalonians, Paul praises them for their faith in the midst of persecution and then answers the question every saved person has. Blah, blah, blah. So not next week, as Oak Park has its annual Christmas at the park. No Bible allowed next week. But when we return on December the 22nd, we will encounter Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. right where it belongs. Right here, in the middle of Acts, in the Bible chronology. And you know what else? By the way, they're the 13th and 14th book in your Bible. We're going to put them in the middle of the 5th. Acts. You know what, though? He's going to do the same thing after his stop in Corinth. If you read the end of the lesson, and I've read some of it, chapter 18, verse 1, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He became acquainted with Aquila and Priscilla, and the same sort of story is told. And that's where God said, don't be afraid, speak out. So he does. He writes a letter. So after we finish with Thessalonians, we're going to study 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So if you look at your order, if you don't have it back there, for this subset of lessons, we go from Acts, we go to Thessalonians and Corinthians. Can you keep that straight? Just the city of Corinth was probably the most wicked city of that day. It was the Hollywood, the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire, the place where you could live it up. Corinth was the most wicked city of the day, was the city center of sin. That's my way of saying the next 10 lessons in the Bible will be in Thessalonians and Corinthians, tied to Paul's visit to Thessalonica and Corinth. I love this Bible order teaching. This should be mandatory for every person in the world over the age of 7. So, everything in here ranges the spectrum from perfect results to devastating setbacks. Isn't that life? But I'm not quite finished. There is one more. Folks, it is in Athens, Greece. In Europe, in Athens, Greece, where we see the real confrontation. This is where we will see the real confrontation. Athens was a cultural center of the world. When one thinks of Athens, one thinks about culture. It is a city filled with idolatry. And I'm out of time. So, you know, you'll just have to read this. I have such good McGee stuff, but we're going to let it go. Because I like to end on time. When you read this, what happened in Athens between 17:16 and 17 verse 34, it's just remarkable. It's a confrontation between man's made-up version of the world, which is what we do. We have a made-up version of the world competing against the one true God and his orderly and only plan. It's the only plan. The orderly and the only plan. When Christianity prevented the old Roman Empire, it was a revolution. It had a tremendous effect. Today, we don't see much revolution except in the wrong direction. This is all McGee. It's too bad we can't have a great revolution turning back to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning back to the Word of God. Our country is filled with hypocrisy. We pretend that we're a Christian nation. We pretend that our leaders are Christian, that all politicians are Christians, that everybody is a Christian. We are one of the most pagan nations this world has ever known. Christianity is a pretense. We're just like Athens. We're just like Athens. We need to get back to the Word of God and to the living Christ. So as a way of wrapping this up, much happened in Macedonia. Lydia's conversion, the deliverance of a fortune-telling slave girl, the conversion of the jailer and his household, Paul's preaching in Athens. Paul planted several churches in response to the big news, the Macedonian call. Local bodies of believers were established in Philippi, Thessalonica, Macedonia, Corinth, five of the New Testament epistles written to these three churches. This final line, the history of the church and of the world forever changed because of the God-given dream known as the Macedonian call. So, since we have a missionary here this morning, and did an excellent job, happens to be sitting back here, Dan Herman, who's headed to Ireland soon, I think, and his wife, he's got seven kids, but I don't think they're going. I thought we'd close with this. Send a lot. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless way. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We'll be back here next week? No. No. 2 weeks. Read 1 Thessalonians. We'll jump into what Paul said. That should be pretty good. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, there's a surface to your word, and there's a lot of depth. And if we're not careful, we miss the big developments that happened here. These things have affected us. Most of us are of European descent. One way or another, we benefited from what happened when Paul and his group crossed over into Greece. And the stories are right there. So thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for these great conversions. We'll meet that jailer in heaven, Lydia in heaven, and many others from these accounts, from this time period in the first century. Lord, we love you. We wish only to please you. Lord, may, if the truth isn't going to get out of the Bible, Lord, may it get out to people somewhere, somehow, because we know that times are short. So bless the week, bless the 2 weeks that are to come in this holiday period. And again, we love you and thank you for all you've given.